Bless you, brother. Yeah,
thank you. And I know we talked about this before, but I'm cool with tag teaming. So,
all right. Well, if I have something to say, I'll let you
God,
know.
God gives you something to say. And I can tell you right now, Jerry didn't ask me to say this, but he mentioned that I have spent several years in full-time church-paid ministry. And this is Pastor Appreciation Month. And I can tell you one way you can appreciate your pastors is to appreciate them in November and December and January and February and March and on and on and on. They, Ken and Jerry and any of the pastors that you know, they not only carry the burden of the day-to-day stuff, but they also carry the burden for your souls, for our souls, and they're concerned about you. And just lift them up in prayer. I can tell you, I appreciate that, knowing that people are praying for me. Also, one of the things I say right before I have the opportunity to speak is we're going to spend a lot of time in Scripture. So hopefully you have your Bibles. If you have the YouVersion Bible app on your phone, if you open it up and go down to the little hamburger thing at the bottom that says More, and then go to Events, you'll see Newcastle First Baptist Church. If you click on that, you'll have all the scriptures just right at hand, okay? So you won't have to keep flipping through. But I want to encourage you to be reading your Bible. People over several hundreds, even thousands of years have lost their life to give you and I the opportunity to study Scripture in our own language. And there is no substitute for reading Scripture for yourself and asking God to interpret it to you. So I want to encourage you to do that. One other thing you need to know about me is I love science. Creation is cool. It's very cool. The universe that God created contains some really cool, strange, wonderful things. And one of those surprises, one of those cool things is something called holography. Now, do I have any Star Wars fans here? Anybody? Okay. You might remember in the first movie, which is episode 4, which gets kind of confusing, but the first movie, A New Hope, remember the line, "Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope." That was a holographic movie, and holographic movies exist in science fiction and in Hollywood. They don't quite yet exist in real life. But what we do have are holograms. You can actually take a hologram picture. It's kind of like a photo. A photo is a two-dimensional image of reality. A hologram is a three-dimensional image of reality. And they're kind of like a window into the world that it took the picture of. And if you take a regular photograph and you turn it, you basically see the same thing. If you take a hologram and you turn it, it's like you're looking through a window at different angles, and you can see the object you're looking at rotating in three dimensions. If you take a photo and you cut it in half, you can only see one half of the photo in this part and one half of the photo in this part. But if you take a hologram, what's really cool, you cut a hologram in half, you can see everything like you did before in both pieces. It's just like you're looking through a smaller window. And so if I gave Jerry a half of the hologram and I have the half of the hologram, he could look at it at different angles and I could look at it from different angles. We'd both be looking at the entire scene. And what I want to tell you about is that the Bible is kind of like a hologram. We see an overarching story. Jerry mentioned that. We see an overarching story from Genesis to Revelation that God has for all of us. But when you study the Bible in smaller chunks and you look at it from different angles, you can actually see the whole overarching story, even in those smaller chunks. And if you didn't know it already, we've actually been doing that over the last 6 weeks. We've studied responding to the presence of God. So let's take a recap. Jerry also already mentioned, in the first Sunday, we talked about the manifest presence of God. God actually manifesting himself. And we looked at passages like Matthew chapter 18. Here's another way you can appreciate your pastors. Read Matthew 18, memorize it, read it once a month, and then actually do it. Because it talks about what do we do when we have conflict. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, it says, if a brother sins against you, go to that brother. And at the end of that passage, in verse 20, it says, and I am there with you. So the presence of God is prompting us to go when we're in conflict. If you look at Exodus chapter 33, the people of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. God delivers them. Remember, parts of the Red Sea. We walk through on dry land. 3 months later, they're at the foot of the mountain. They've been given the Ten Commandments. And God is telling Moses, I want you to take these Israelites and I want you to go up into the Promised Land. And Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 12 says, you say to me, bring up this people. But you yourself have not let me know who you'll send with me. And then overall, in verse 14, God says, my presence will go with you. It's the presence of God and going, sending, going. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. We looked at this in that first week. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. And as a worship leader, this is a really cool thing. This is one of the things I pray would happen every single week we're together in worship. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. But then if you look down to verse 8, which I don't think we got to that week,
no, we didn't.
It says, the Lord said, who shall I send?
That's good.
And Isaiah says, I'm here, send me. Okay. So the presence of the Lord fills the temple, and God says, who shall I send? The presence of God and sending people. So then we got to week two. Pastor Ken told us that we need to truly follow Christ, faithfully obeying the Lord by loving others well. And one of the passages he used was John 13, verses 34 and 35. And it says, this is Jesus talking, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Well, how did Jesus love us? He came to us, and he offered himself. So the presence of God came to us and offered himself. There's a going. There's presence of God and there's a going. We got to week three, and Pastor Jerry was talking about the rule of God's peace. The rule of God's peace. And we look at one of the verses there was Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, this is Paul talking to the church in Philippi. And he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Well, what did they see in Paul? He left Jerusalem and started going throughout the known world telling them about Jesus. So, and then it says, Practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. The peace of God. God's presence, his manifest presence in peace, will inspire you to do the things that I've done. So we got to week four, the temple of God's presence. And I tell you what, this topic, we could spend like 3 months on the temple of God topic. But one of the verses we looked at, and one of the key verses we're going to kind of focus on today, is 1 Peter 2. And we'll just use verse 9 right now. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Bible says that he is the light of the world. We've been called into his presence as a kingdom of priests. Well, what do priests do? They intercede between God and the people. They go to the people. The presence of God inspires us to go. We keep seeing this over and over, and we got to week five a couple of weeks ago. Love is the source, the way, and the motive. And in First John chapter 4, this is such a cool, First John is so cool, because he keeps telling you, this is how you know, this is how you know, if you see this, this is how you know. It's like a phrase he keeps going over and over again. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. "In this way," or this is how you know, "the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love," this is how you know love, "not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And Jerry explained that big word, propitiation. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." I think we see in that short passage, 3 or 4 times, the presence of God abiding in us results in ascending. God sent his Son, God sent his Son, and God wants us to love the way Christ loved by going. So then last week, we went back to this 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. By the way, verse 10 is quoting Hosea, which is another really cool image of a loving God, even though we're not very faithful sometimes. So I would encourage you, if you want to read Hosea, you get a new image of who God is. But 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We are a royal priesthood called out of darkness to be intercessors for the world. So we look back, and we see every single week we talked about the presence of God from different perspectives, but it always resulted in God sending people to do or say something. So why is that? You know, it's okay to ask questions. You should never, ever stop asking questions. We stop asking questions, we stop learning. Mm-hmm. And it's okay to say, "I don't get this. Why is this happening? Why do we always see this, the presence of God and people going somewhere and doing something? What is it about the presence of God that results in people going somewhere and doing something?" Well, we've touched on one image several times, that God calls us to be a royal priesthood, people who represent God in the world and intercede on the world's behalf. What might surprise you is that this image, people who represent God in the world, is a thread that runs all the way through Scripture, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Pastor Jerry mentioned last week about the rebellion in Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel, and God divided the nations, but he didn't give up on them. Immediately after the Tower of Babel story, he went and found Abram. Abram and Sarah. And supernaturally, because Sarah couldn't have any children, he created a nation for himself. Supernaturally, a nation that was God's own possession, his precious possession. How many of you, Lord of the Rings? Okay. Precious. Okay. It's not creepy like that. Okay. God called his people to be his own precious possession. And look in Genesis chapter 12. This is what God tells Abram. Before he is Abraham, before he's had any children, he says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Amen. So God scatters the nations, and the very next chapter he says, "Abram, we're going to bless all these people that have been scattered. And I'm going to do it through you and your family." So God promises Abraham that all the nations he just divided, will be blessed because of his family. God was going to bless the rest of humanity through Abraham and his descendants. Now fast forward again to Exodus and how God delivered Abraham's descendants, now called Israel, from Egypt. This is 3 months after God parted the Red Sea. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai. They're getting ready to receive the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus chapter 19, I want you to see what happened. God met Moses on the mountain, and the Lord called to Moses, Exodus 19, verse 3. The Lord called to Moses out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on wings, on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Seems like we've heard that before.
Yep.
"These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So there at the foot of the mountain, before they even get the Ten Commandments, God commissions Israel to go into the chaos and the emptiness of the rest of the fallen world and be his representatives to the nations. A kingdom of priests to bring order and fullness to where there is now chaos and emptiness.
That's good.
Unfortunately,
always
this effort to be a kingdom of priests stumbles along in fits and starts and eventually ends up with Israel, now a divided nation. Israel is in exile. And that's how the Old Testament ends. Now, fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus is beginning his ministry, and in Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus standing in the synagogue reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. But we're going to look not at Luke. I want us to go back and read what Jesus was reading in Isaiah chapter 61.
Okay.
Isaiah chapter 61, and this is how Jesus started his ministry. It says he went to the synagogue all the time. He was a churchgoer. He went to the synagogue and he stood up and the book of Isaiah was given to him and he opened it up and he found this passage and he began reading. Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And in Luke, it says Jesus rolled up the scroll and he sat down and he said, "This stuff that was prophesied has now come to fulfillment in me."
Mm, wow.
And that is bold. And it was kind of cool for us, but at the time, the people of Israel, they weren't real fond of that, and they almost ran him off a cliff. But I want you to see what else is in that passage from Isaiah. Jesus is starting his ministry. Isaiah, he says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, but look down into verse 6. "But you shall be called the priests of the Lord, and they shall speak of you as ministers of our God." Here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus signals that at the end of his ministry on earth, there will be a group of people who will be called priests of the Lord, ministers of our God, accomplishing the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, it kind of sounds like a prayer I was taught. Okay? And then, that's at the beginning of his ministry. Then at the ascension, at the very end, where Jesus is going to go up into the clouds, Pastor Jerry talked about it already this morning. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You might remember in week one, Pastor Jerry used this verse to highlight that we're to gather to scatter. We are gathering to scatter. And Jesus recommissions his people, now identified as the church, to go into the chaos and emptiness of the rest of the fallen world and be his representatives to the nations, a kingdom of priests. Right. Let me pause right here. Who are you? If you're a follower of Christ, who are you? Well, I'm a teacher. No. You are a priest in the kingdom of God who's been deployed by God as a teacher. Who are you? Well, I'm a mom. No. You're a priest in the kingdom of God who's been deployed as a mom to represent God to the world. Okay? Our identity is we are priests, and we've been deployed all over. I was once deployed as a construction worker on the beach in Daytona Beach for only a year. I was deployed as a sales manager at Radio Shack. I was deployed as a pastor in Holland, Michigan, and here in Newcastle. Now I'm deployed in the Department of Correction, overseeing religious services for 13 facilities here in the state. But I am primarily, my identity is I am a priest in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Okay, remember that as we go through. Now Jesus says this as he ascends. Mm-hmm. 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, Peter quotes from the book of Joel to explain what's going on. Because there's some commotion. If you don't know what happened at Pentecost, you need to read Acts chapter 2. There's some weird stuff going on, okay? And everyone's saying, what's going on? And Peter stands up and he says, I'll tell you what's going on. Go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh."
Amen.
"Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit." You see what's happening here? The Holy Spirit now empowers the people of God so they can truly be a kingdom of priests representing God in the world. We can't do it on our own, but now the Holy Spirit who resides in us can empower us to fulfill our identity as priests in the kingdom of God. We represent God in the world. We bring wholeness where there's chaos. We bring fruitfulness where there's barrenness. And look at what Paul says in the letter to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 and 29. By the way, this was just a letter. The letter didn't have chapters in it. We put chapter numbers and verse numbers so it helps us find things when we look at smaller chunks. But this is in the middle of a letter to the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. So the law, it's like being a minor. When you're a minor, you need to have a guardian because you don't want six-year-olds trying to figure out whether I need to do whatever with my life, you know? So we were under the guardianship of the law, but look at what it says next. But now that faith has come, now that you are no longer minors but adults, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I keep remembering you're putting on, taking off, and putting on, yeah. Taking off, okay? That's what this is talking about. We've put on Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek. Boy, if we could get a hold of this in America. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise.
There it is.
What's the promise? Mm-hmm. Do you remember what the promise was? Yep. The promise was that all of the nations of the world would be blessed through Abraham's descendants, and you're heirs to that, which means God wants to bless the world through us.
Yes.
Individually and as a church. And this thread goes all the way through the rest of Scripture. We're going to look at two verses and two sections in Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 5. But Revelation chapter 1, right at the beginning, starting at verse 4, this is John kind of introducing himself. And he says, I, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and, look at this, made us a kingdom, priests, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
That's good.
He's made us a kingdom of priests. And look at chapter 5. And we kind of sang a little bit about this morning. Is he worthy? Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the Lamb had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, okay, here's a rabbit trail. God collects our prayers, and it's described as incense. You might want to pray so that your prayer is smelling good, okay? I'm just saying, God collects your prayers, and he smells them, okay? It's incense, and he goes on and says, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.
Amen.
All the way from Genesis to Revelation, God wants a kingdom of priests to represent him to the world and to intercede on behalf of the world to God. It's consistent. But we still have this question. Why is that such a big deal to God? Why is having a kingdom of priests so important to God? And what does it matter? He's God. Well, let's go back to the beginning. Like, in the beginning, God. So Genesis chapter 1. And we'll get here real quick. In verse 2 it says, the earth was, in Hebrew, well, in most of our translations it says, without form and void. But I like the Hebrew better. The Hebrew, without form and void, is tohu vavohu. Tohu vavohu. Do you guys remember the Santa Claus, the movie with Tim Allen? And Santa is arrested, and he's in the police station, and they're asking him his name. He says, Pierre Noel. And he says, Father Christmas. And then he says, Popo Gijo. Okay? There you go. We have some Santa Claus folks. It reminds me of this. Tohu vavohu. Without form and void. Some people describe it as wild and waste. Unformed and uninhabited. This was what was going on in the world. It says the world was covered by dark waters. This is an image that was used throughout Israel as the abyss, the chaos place. And it's chaos and emptiness. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God hovered, fluttered over the waters. And look at what happened on day one. Day one, he separates the light from the darkness. He creates order. There's chaos. And he says, now we're going to start creating order. Light and dark. And then on day two, he separates the waters below from the waters above. So he creates the sky and he creates the sea. He's creating order out of chaos. Verse 3, it says he separated the water from the dry land. Again, creating order where there was chaos. Day 4, he goes back to the order that he created in the universe, and he creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. He takes the order, but it's still empty, and he fills it with the sun, the moon, and the stars. What does he do on the sixth day? On the fifth day. He takes the waters that are separated from above, the sky, and the waters below, and he creates birds and fish. He's created order. Now he's filling that place of order with birds of the sky, fish of the sea. And then on day six, remember, on day three, he separated the land from the sea, and he created order there. Day six, God creates the land animals and humans. He starts filling the emptiness. And then on the seventh day, he rested. But it doesn't say God stopped. Mm-hmm. It says he rested. Jump down to verse 26 in chapter 1. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all the creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God commands humans to go into the rest of the world. By the way, the whole world wasn't the garden. There was a garden in Eden, which was just a part of the world. And he commissions them, and he uses this word dominion. And I've really struggled with this word. We're supposed to have dominion. Well, we're not Christ, and Christ is the king, and we're not, you know, it's just a weird, I'm uncomfortable with that word. But the reason I was uncomfortable is my struggle was how I defined dominion. What God is saying, dominion is a biblical word that means bringing order and fullness to a world full of chaos and emptiness.
Wow, that's good.
God takes his humans And he says, I want you to be my representatives in the rest of the world and continue to do what I did in creation. Find the chaos and bring order. Find the emptiness and start filling it. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, have dominion, bring order, and fill that order with good things from God. Be my representatives. But there was a fall.
First rebellion.
A rebellion, the first rebellion.
Yeah.
Did you notice, though, as you read through the Bible, this initial commission for humanity never changes. There was a fall, but God didn't say, okay, forget about all that other stuff I said. That commission still stood. There was actually a second rebellion in the beginning of Genesis chapter 6, but we don't have time to get into it this morning. That would take a few weeks to explain, I think. But
most people here know that as the flannel graph story of Noah, the ark, you know, saving God, saving and building the ark. It was actually a story of a great rebellion.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
It's not quite a good children's story, actually.
Yeah.
Even though we turned it into one.
Yeah.
Everybody is judged.
Yeah. There are a lot of children's stories that when you start. I remember when I first reread David and Goliath and actually read it in the Bible. Okay. It's not. Well, David had a stone and he threw it and knocked Goliath on the head and he fell down and everybody's happy. It's a little more it's a little more graphic
more
than that. But anyway, that's a rabbit trail. We're talking about the flood, the second rebellion, the flood, and after the flood, look what happens in Genesis chapter 9. We've washed the world that was full of violence and chaos. And God tells Noah, God blessed Noah and his sons in verse 1. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then jump down to verse 7. And you, be fruitful, multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. The commission was still the same. After this newly washed world, the commission was still the same to have dominion and to bring order and fullness, to be his representatives and continue to do what he had done in creation. It's in God's response to these two rebellious accounts that we see the passion of God. Have you ever asked, what does God want? God, what do you want from me? What do you want? What does God want? I'll tell you what he wants. He wants to partner with us in accomplishing his will on earth. Okay, that will blow your mind. I think sometimes we're taught that God's just going to do everything and we're going to stand back and watch him and go, God. God wants to partner with humans to transform the world. Mm-hmm. That's what he wants. Accomplishing God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Even after sin, even after rebellion, both in heaven and on earth, God's plan never changed. But to accomplish his initial plan, he now needed a rescue plan.
Yes.
How was God going to accomplish this rescue plan? Here again, we can see it in fractals, in little pieces all throughout Scripture. And if we turn those little pieces around, we can actually see the real image of what God was doing. But I like it best in Ezekiel chapter 34. Look at Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 and 12. What does God want? How is God going to accomplish this rescue mission? I want you to see the power and the passion that God has. For thus says the Lord God, behold, which is a word that says, look! Look, pay attention. I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. This is God. He says, I am going to search for my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep and have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. The rescue mission of God is to search for his lost sheep.
That's good.
To seek and to save the lost.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where we discover the two calls of God. Did you know that there are two calls on every human life?
Hmm.
Most of us can easily recall the first call.
Hmm.
The first call of God on every human life is come and repent. Come and repent. Why? It's not that God wants good behaving children. He wants to reconcile us to himself, to the place where we were separated from God in the garden, and to restore us back into his family. Come and repent. That's the first call on every single human's life. Come and repent. I want to reconcile you back to the place where we fell in the garden, and I want to bring you back into the family.
It's the gathering.
It's the gathering.
It's the ingathering.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he gathers us for a reason.
For a reason. And that's call number two. Call number two on every family member of God is go and represent.
Ooh. Scatter.
Scatter. Go and represent. That's the second call. First call, come and repent. Then go and represent.
That's good.
And it's every follower of Christ. Every, who are you? Priests?
A priest.
In the kingdom of God?
Yes, Lord.
The call on every priest in the kingdom of God is to go and represent. Because that's what you are. That's kind of what priest means. So that we can fulfill God's initial plan to bring order where there's chaos and to bring fullness where there's barrenness, and to partner with God to accomplish his rescue plan by recognizing and living out our identity.
Kurt, I don't want to interrupt too much here, but if for those of you who are Reformation church history folk, you know, this one of the major tenets of the Reformation that Martin Luther brought to the church in the early 1500s was the priesthood of all believers. And bringing back the sacredness in what was became a dualistic divide between the sacred and the profane. That there was this life you lived out there that really didn't amount to anything, and God was going to burn it all, and it didn't matter anyways. And you got the spiritual life, which was like kind of this ethereal, mystic thing, and you could have this, and the Sermon on the Mount was completely divided, where individuals could live spiritually, but nation states and empires couldn't, and you had this huge breaking apart that happened in Christianity. And then the Reformation brought to us this reconciliation of, no, we're all priests. We're all, and everything you do, whether you're a cobbler or a musician or a preacher or whatever, you know, it doesn't matter. You are a representative. You're a priest. So this has been going on. This Reformation to remind the church of who they are has been going on for a little over 500 years. And we're still trying to figure it out because we are so entrenched in the 1500 or about 1200 years of church history prior to that entrenched the church in this dualistic thinking that you can live your life any way you want as long as you go to church, as long as you, you know, give your submission to some county priest or parish priest.
Right. And there's still vestiges of that
mm-hmm.
because we talk about the clergy and the laity.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, the clergy are only different because we have different occupations.
Yep.
But our identity is not different from what we call the laity.
Exactly.
We are all priests in the kingdom of God. That's our identity. That's the very next point I was going to. 1 Peter 2, chapter 9. Remember, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We've seen all throughout this series that the presence of God in our life always propels us to be on mission of God. But why? Because that's His passion. His passion. His passion is to dwell among His people and to partner with them in transforming the world. That's what God wants. That's why the world was created. That's why humans were created. He didn't want to do it all by Himself, although He could have.
Absolutely.
He said, I'm going to create men and women, and I'm going to partner with them to bring my will to this world of chaos and emptiness. And then we couldn't do it until God gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not given to the church just so we could feel good. The Holy Spirit was given to the church to equip us to function as priests in the kingdom of God, representing Him in the world. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't die to save us so we could simply sit around and wait to heaven.
Preach it.
That was never in the heart of God. It's a false and self-centered image. Jesus died to save us so that we could join Him in the rescue mission for lost image bearers. Jesus died to save us so that we could partner with Him in bringing order to the chaos in the world. Now, have you seen chaos in the world? Is there any place where you have not seen chaos in the world?
Oh, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord.
In many ways, we have chaos in churches.
Help us.
And that shouldn't be. Jesus died so that we could partner with Him in bringing fullness where there is barrenness in the world.
Jesus.
I love C.S. Lewis. Has anybody read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Or maybe you've seen the movie?
Yeah.
Okay? There's a part in there where Mr. Beaver calls all the children around. He says, get close. And the way it's written in the book is that the children could actually feel the whiskers of Mr. Beaver. They got so close, it tickled their cheeks. And Mr. Beaver says this, they say Aslan is on the move. Perhaps he's already landed. Scripture is clear. We serve a God who is continually on the move. The unavoidable consequence of the presence of God is that when you attach yourself to God, you attach yourself to someone who is on the move.
Yes.
The presence of God is not static. The presence of God does not just stand still and wait for us to find Him. The God of the universe is in pursuit of you and me, and when we finally see that and embrace Him, we also embrace the ongoing mission.
Yes.
A Christian who does not see themselves as a priest in the kingdom of God, who has not fully committed the passion and mission of God, is a Christian with spiritual Alzheimer's. That person has forgotten who she is and who God created her to be. And God is moving on with or without us. His passion will not allow Him to stay and coddle us. There are more image bearers that need rescued. And the amazing thing, the mind-blowing thing, is He wants to partner with us to accomplish that mission. As messed up as we are sometimes, the call on your life and on my life is the same now as it has always been. Come and repent.
Yes.
And then go and represent. Our difficulty is we focus so much on the first part of the call, come and repent, that we've either forgotten about the call to go and represent, or we were never taught to do that. And that's a discipleship problem. And this is a discipleship problem that's been going on for hundreds of years in the Western church. What does it look like? Maybe you're like me. Maybe you were never taught. What does it look like to go and represent? Does that mean I have to go to Africa? No. Unless God says go to Africa.
Then you better go.
Then you better go. But what does it look like? What does going and representing look like? How am I supposed to do that? I remember last year, and Jerry and I talked about this. I was sitting in service, and it was like there was somebody said, we need to follow Christ. And in my mind, and we talked about this.
I was preaching about following Jesus.
Yeah. And I'm thinking, okay, I know Jesus is real, but I don't see him anywhere in my neighborhood as far as like two legs and two hands, two arms. How am I supposed to follow someone I can't see? And am I supposed to follow him exactly like he did? Like, am I supposed to find a cross somewhere and get somebody to nail me on it? What does following Christ mean? And we do the same thing. What does going and representing mean? Well, let's look back to the beginning. The very beginning. In the beginning. A world without the rule of God is tohu vavohu. Wild and waste, without form and void, chaos and emptiness. God wants us to see it and not look away from it, and then work to accomplish God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Yes. Look at your family. Is there wild and waste? Is there chaos and emptiness? What can you do to bring the rule of Christ to your family? What can you do to reduce the chaos and fill the emptiness? Not in a heavy-handed way, but with the Spirit of Christ operating out of his loving kindness. Is there chaos in your family? Is there emptiness, barrenness in your family? As a priest in the kingdom of God, you and I have been called to take the chaos and bring order, to take the emptiness and barrenness and bring fullness. So what does that look like? Look at your neighborhood. Is your neighborhood tohu vavohu? I just love saying that. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit, a place where heaven meets earth. What can you do to make your neighborhood more like heaven and less like the chaos we find in the world? In your work responsibilities, have you allowed God to establish your priorities and how you accomplish your work? Can you imitate what God did in creation and make a difference in your workplace or in your coworkers and step back and say, now that's good? Can you look at your world and find ways to make disciples, teaching them to live and act the way Christ taught us to live and act? And isn't that the Great Commission? You know, there's a lot wrong with the world. And you're not responsible for fixing everything. Don't take that on yourself. There's a lot going on with the world. But what are the things that you are responsible for? Where do you have authority? What have you been given to steward? There's enough chaos in the world where we don't have to start worrying about everything that's happening all over the world. I just need to worry about the chaos I can see as I walk around.
And the chaos we're burdened with.
Exactly.
I think that's the important part for us to realize so often, is that the way we discern our calling is as we open our eyes to this calling as a representative God of intercessor, that we will see things that burden you. It may not be something that you see in our community, but you may be really burdened by the sex slave industry, or you may be really burdened by the church being persecuted around the world. And that may not be something that happens in your family or your neighborhood or in East Central Indiana, but you have a burden for that. I have a friend, his name's Marty Hooper. You've met him. Some of you think he looks like Santa Claus. He's an international preacher. He has a real burden for our nation. He's been traveling as an evangelist to every capital in the nation, calling the nation back to repentance, because he feels a burden for our nation. So he's actively working to try to call people back to repentance. And so whether your burden is for something that is, you see that wildness and that chaos in your family or in your workplace or in your neighborhood, you may see it happening at a scale that feels like that's bigger than me, but maybe God's calling you to partner with organizations and missionaries to have a burden there. Yeah. And so I think that's why God gives us prayer burdens. That's why God, sometimes you will feel a burden for something. You're like, why does no one else see the homeless situation? Why does no one else see the widow situation? Why does no one else see the orphan situation? You're trying to get everyone, you're sounding the alarm. You're like, no one's listening to me. Well, maybe God has burdened you with that because you're supposed to be the priest in that place. You're supposed to carry that. And as you champion that for God, people will come around you.
Yeah.
The people he's ordained to, not people out of guilt or all the reasons we try to sometimes manipulate people to do things. God, protect the church from manipulation.
Yeah.
If we just teach people this,
right,
and then trust that the Holy Spirit will lay upon them,
right,
then they will go.
Yeah.
And then all the nations will be reached. And all the situations of social injustice will be dealt with. Because then the church will be alive. There's enough people in this room within the diversity of burdens here. If we acted upon what we felt burdened by and gave towards what we felt burdened by, man, a lot could get done.
Right.
A lot more than me trying to tell you what to do.
Right. And if we know, again, every time I say this, all the jaws in the room should drop. God wants to partner with me to change the world. God wants to partner with you to change the world. God wants to partner with your kids to change the world. God wants to partner with your parents or grandparents to change the world. Well, if I know that and I see something and I'm burdened, but I don't know what to do, maybe I can spend some time in prayer saying, okay, God, I know this bothers you.
Yep.
How can I partner with you to change this? And God will talk to you. We talked about this in Sunday school. I think God talks to us. I think sometimes we're just so busy we can't hear him.
Mm. Yeah. I think sometimes people leave church fellowships because they say, well, that church just isn't interested in the things I'm interested in.
Yeah.
Or passionate about the things I'm passionate about. Or in alignment with me on the exact same social, political, whatever spectrum. And the reality is that if we are a priesthood of believers, and all of us are that, then my job as a pastor is not to tell you what to be passionate about, but our job is to equip you to know your identity in Christ, to be grounded in the work of God in your life. And so as the pastors and elders of the church, we are called to fulfill Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. Not to tell you what you're supposed to do, but to equip you to listen to the Holy Spirit, to Absolutely. Listen to the Word of God. Because if we just homogenize you into what your pastor is passionate about, well, that's going to be kind of boring for many of you. And you're going to be like, lose interest, and you're going to go to the next church where the pastor will tell me what I should be doing. And that's the thing is, it's not about pastors and elders doing that. It's about us equipping you to know who you are in Christ and then have everything you need to then go get it.
Amen.
Amen. And if you're released, and then we come back to remind ourselves who we are. This is who we are. You're a kingdom of priests. You're a holy nation. You're God's special possession. Now go live like it.
Amen.
And don't get distracted.
Yeah.
Because what keeps most of the churches impotent, it's a hard word, not producing themselves well, is distraction.
Yeah.
We forget amnesia.
Yeah.
We forget who we are.
Yeah.
And then we're distracted
right.
from being priests.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sorry.
No.
We're team teachers.
This is so cool because I've never seen it done before, but I really appreciate that. Again, I appreciate the opportunity to share
what
is on my heart, and I appreciate partnering with you. Here, we're starting to wrap up. If you've already responded to the come and repent call, then you represent God in the world. What does God see when he looks through your eyes?
Yeah.
What would God do if he could work through your hands?
Hmm.
Where would God go if he could walk in your shoes? How would Jesus pray if he heard what you heard?
Hmm.
You're image bearers of the Creator King. You carry the only name that can rescue people from darkness and bring them into His glorious light. You are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells inside you. The unavoidable consequence of the presence of God is that He is on the move. His passion has not changed or diminished from the beginning of creation. God so loved the world that He sent His Son to deliver us from the chaos and emptiness that imprisons us.
Glory to you.
And the presence of God in us impels us to go.
Yes.
To do anything else is to tarnish His image and bring shame to His name.
Hmm.
To refuse to go is to desecrate His temple and to quench the Holy Spirit.
Hmm.
Worship team, would you come on up?
Hmm.
The call has been the same
yes.
for all time. Come and repent.
Yes.
Then go and represent.
Yes.
This is the passion and the mission of God.
Yes.
If you've not responded to that first call on your life, now's the time to do it. Come and repent. Be reconciled to God and be grafted back into His family. God's passion is for you to be restored to the position that He designed for you to hold as a priest in the kingdom of God. And if you've responded to the first call, have you heard and responded to the second call? Go and represent. You're priests in the kingdom of God. God's